Hello. So glad that you could join me today for a very special edition of The Church in Action. I wanted to take today to do something a little bit different, to try something out. I hope that you'll let me know afterwards if this is helpful to you. I thought it'd be neat to give you kind of a Bible study that you can do yourself. And I have sent you the Bible study questions, all the scripture passages that I want you to look at. And we're going to look together at the life of Paul to ask, does God hold grudges? You know, as I was doing the Paul and Stephen message in Acts 7 or thereabouts, I was thinking about Saul and thinking, man, this is hard to believe that this Saul is in fact Paul, the man that we know who wrote Ephesians and Romans and all these beautiful letters, and yet here you see Paul doing some really terrible things. And so I thought, boy, we can learn a lot about faith, about God, about forgiveness from Paul's life. So we're going to look at Paul's life today to say, does God hold grudges? Does God forgive our sin, but still not really listen to our prayers or help us out or care for us once we're forgiven? I'm not going to read all of the passages today. I'm going to assume that you've already done that. So we're going to work through the questions here, and hopefully this will be a help to you as we answer the questions. So first, before he met Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Saul, was quite a zealous Israelite. He was a very not Christian sort of guy. What do these verses teach us about Paul's pre-Christian life? Well, when you read Acts 22, Galatians 1, Philippians 3, 4 through 6, you know, Paul describes himself in some really interesting ways. And I think that you can sort of sum it up in about four statements. He was absolutely committed to Yahweh, right? Acts 22 says he was zealous for God. Galatians 1:13 says he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of the Jews of his age. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. He was very, very religious. He was a good Old Testament believer, as it were. He was absolutely committed to Yahweh. Second, he was he had an impeccable pedigree. His pedigree was impeccable. You know, Philippians 3:5 talks about being circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was the greatest sort of believer that you could be. He was also taught under Gamaliel, who was a very well-known and respected teacher in his day. So his pedigree was impeccable. His obedience was also fanatical, right? In Philippians 3:6, he says, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Paul says, I kept the law. Nobody was better than me in keeping the law. I kept it to the tiniest little jot and tittle, as it were. And if anybody could get to heaven through his law following, Paul thought it was him. And that drove him to persecute the church. You know, he was doing all this work to honor God through keeping his law. He thought that the church was, detracting from God, and so that drove him to persecute them. Now, we hear in a variety of places how Paul persecuted the church. And throughout the book of Acts, you see these various violent acts that Paul commits against followers of Jesus. So Acts 1, you see him approving of Stephen's death. He says, I dragged people off to prison to their own deaths. Acts 22 talks about Paul setting up imprisonment and beatings for people. Paul persecuted Christians to their death. He had major skeletons in his closet. He sinned very violently against God and against his people. And yet, question three, God chose to forgive Paul. God chose to redirect his energy to make him an effective apostle, an effective evangelist. He restored Paul and then set him to the work of restoring others. We heard that story in Acts 9, but then if you want to look at it again in Acts 22, you hear Paul present that story in a speech to some governors, and we hear what it was like for Paul to, you know, be blinded, to be knocked off his feet, to meet with the Lord Jesus. What do you think he was thinking about before Ananias appeared? You know, Paul went back off of the road. He had to be led by his friends into the city. He was blinded at that point. Acts 9 says that he sat there without eating or drinking for 3 days. What was he thinking about? Well, I suspect that he was thinking about the Old Testament, thinking through everything he knew about God's promise of a Messiah, thinking, could it be that indeed this Lord Jesus who has knocked me off my feet is the fulfillment of everything that my zeal for the Old Testament was waiting for? I wonder, too, if he was thinking about Gamaliel. You know, when Peter was on trial around Acts 4, Gamaliel was one who stood up in the midst of the Jewish leadership and said, well, hold on, guys. You know, this might just burn out. But if this is truly from God, then we're going to be found to be opposing God's will, and we don't want to do that. So Gamaliel strikes me as a Jewish person, faithful Jew, who was open to new ways that God may work. And Paul studied under Gamaliel, and I wonder if some of Gamaliel's thinking came back into Paul's mind, and the radical aspects of Paul's character kind of fell away as he started to think like his mentor, to say, wait, maybe God could indeed be working in a new way. Do you think you'd have Ananias' faith to go to an utter enemy to speak God's word? That's a great question, right? You know, Paul has been breathing murder against believers. He has come to Damascus for the express purpose of throwing Christians in jail. And then God says to Ananias, hey, Ananias, you go and bring this message to Paul. It would take a great deal of confidence and faith. I hope that we would all have it. I hope that I would have it. We can certainly pray to that end. What's involved in becoming a believer at that point? Well, Ananias goes to where Paul is, and then Acts 22, verse 16, he says, well, Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up. Get up from your old way of life. Be baptized. That is, make a public confession to say, I have chosen to believe in Jesus. Wash your sins away, right? The baptism symbolizes this washing of sin that happens when we come to faith. And then Ananias says, call on his name. Put your faith in Jesus, he says. What's God's mission for Paul? Well, Paul is going to become the great mouthpiece of God to the Gentiles. He is going to travel more or less all of the known world at that point to bring the gospel to non-Jewish people. That's pretty fantastic. Acts 22, verse 21, the Lord said, go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And indeed, that's what he did. Now, question 4, why would God do that? Why would God forgive such a grievous sinner and so many awful sins and make him into a great servant, a great partner, a great worker for God's kingdom? Well, we get some insight there in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. Paul writes, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the worst. So who did Christ come into the world to save? Sinners. Is there a limit to his salvation? No. Paul says, I was the worst of sinners. You couldn't get worse than me. You couldn't have spit in God's face more than I did. Paul says, and yet Jesus died to forgive me. Why would God do that? Well, verse 16, for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ could display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. In short, Jesus could point to Paul and say, look, I forgave him. I forgave the man that murdered my people. I can forgive you. I can give you eternal life the very same way that I've given it to Paul. And I think that Paul's experience of this lavish forgiveness and grace made him a great spokesman for it. He knew the depths of the need, and he felt the depth of forgiveness beyond what, you know, many of us could. Now, in light of that, does Paul dwell on the past? That's question five. No. You know, in 1 Timothy, you hear Paul, you know, referencing this fact that he was the worst of sinners. You hear it in other places, in Romans. But for the most part, Paul doesn't dwell on his past. He is looking forward to the future. And I think that Philippians 3, 13 and 14 or so is important, right? He says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The sins of Paul's past are past. God forgave them. He wiped them away. They're gone. And so Paul says, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I am going to set myself now on serving the Lord. I think that's an important thing for us to think about too. We are utterly forgiven as Paul was. We can forget what is past, leave behind the mistakes and the sins and the dumb things that we have done, and now live in the grace, move forward in what God has for us now. So, question six, based on Paul's experience, what do you think? Does God hold grudges? No. God takes sinners and turns them into servants. He takes rebels and makes them his representatives, right? He takes persecutors and makes partners out of them. God forgives us our sin utterly and entirely, and then invites us into the task, the kingdom work of letting others know that their sin can be forgiven as well. That's really important for us. You know, our sins, what we've done in the past, does not define the way God thinks about us now. God thinks about us now as utterly forgiven people, people who have been covered and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. As we trust in him, we are now like number one in his books, each of us. What does that mean for you? Well, I hope that you will feel now from this study of Paul's life that your sin is dealt with. Jesus died on the cross to deal with it. It is taken care of. God does not hold it against you. God does not listen to you because of it. God took me, a sinner, and made me into his child. Like 1 John 3, how great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God, and that is who we truly are. We are God's beloved children. You are God's beloved children. If you have turned from sin and been washed clean through God's forgiveness and called upon his name, you are now a partner in the work of restoring the world. You are now a representative of this great forgiveness to the world. You can have other people look at you and say, look, God forgave someone like me. He can forgive someone like you too. I hope that this has been helpful to you. I certainly want to pray for you. We should probably do that right now, and then I'll let you go here. Lord, we thank you for Paul's life. We thank you for the way that you could take the worst of sinners and make them into the greatest of evangelists. God, we ask that you would do a similar work in our lives. Lord, forgive our sin and help us to feel deeply in our hearts the great forgiveness that you have accomplished in our hearts. And Lord, now let us truly take up the mantle of being your representatives in the world. Help us to live a redeemed life so that others will be drawn to it, so that they too can experience your redemption and grace. Thank you for loving us so completely that you do not hold our sin against us, but instead take it as far away from us as the east is from the west. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each of us today and move in us to advance your kingdom in our families and in our neighborhoods and wherever else we have influence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. I know this has been a little bit different. Let me know if this has been helpful to you. I've been thinking about ways to help us to get into the Bible and spend time thinking about the Word ourselves. And maybe this is a way that we can do it. So let me know if these questions and this video has been helpful to you. I hope that we can build each other up in faith. Stay safe and trust in God, folks. We will see you soon.